You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's sermon.
Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering, the people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it, and some fell into good soil, and grew, and yielded 100-fold." As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Amen. Today we get to talk about some of the secrets kingdom of God. May we all have ears to hear, and eyes to see, and minds to understand the wonderful truths that God has revealed in His Word. And may those truths bear much fruit in our lives. Let's begin then in our first point, to consider the proclamation that Jesus was doing. Proclamation that he was doing through all these cities and towns and villages. That's verses 1 through 3. We see that Jesus, along with the 12 and a number of women, were going town to city with his important message. And I want us to notice two things about this proclaiming that he was doing. First, Jesus' message was a gospel message. Gospel, of course, means good news. It was a gospel message, especially and specifically regarding the kingdom of God. That's what verse 1 says. The Greek there translates this, or the Greek that's translated there, where you see in the Pew Bible, bringing the good news. That's a long word, right? Or a long set of words, bringing the good news. That's just one word in the Greek. Bringing the good news is one word. It's where we get in English the word for evangelizing. So if I wanted to be more close in translation, I might replace bringing the good news with evangelizing. Of course, what does evangelizing mean? In case you didn't realize it, it means bringing the good news. It's preaching the good news. It's a verb that has this word good news in it. That's what evangelizing is. Of course, we talk about that all the time as Christians, that we need to be evangelizing as Christians. We need to be sharing the good news with others as Christians. And what is the good news that we bring as Christians? Well, we probably say that we're bringing the gospel, the gospel of how we are forgiven of our sins because Jesus died on the cross for us so that we could be saved. So we could be saved from the punishment of hell. So we could have eternal life through Jesus Christ. When we give the gospel, that tends to be how we describe it. In terms of forgiveness and freedom from hell. Reward and a gracious gift of eternal life in heaven. That's how we tend to describe it. But notice in verse 1 how the good news is described there. In verse 1, it's described in terms of the kingdom of God. Please don't misunderstand. Jesus isn't giving a different good news here. It's not like when we talk about good news, we're talking about forgiveness in Jesus, and he's talking about this kingdom thing, and it's a different set of good news. No, it's all a part of the bigger whole set of news that is going out. That is called good news. Part of the complete announcement. But I do like to observe situations like this, where often we see this is how Jesus talks of the good news. He talks about it in terms of the kingdom. And often we'll give them parables to describe the kingdom. The gospel and the kingdom are intimately connected concepts. One way we can talk about the gospel is how we graciously, in the name of Christ, we come into a glorious and everlasting kingdom. That by the name of Jesus Christ, we can be a part of His kingdom. Of course, again, connect that with the previous way I said we'd often talk about it, right? How can we be a part of this kingdom? It's as we're forgiven of our sins. It's as we're set free from that punishment that otherwise we'd end up in hell so that we can spend eternity with Him in His kingdom. A kingdom of peace. A kingdom of righteousness. It's good news to herald the coming of this kingdom and therefore the coming of this King. And this kingdom we receive as we put our faith in that King. As we turn and put our trust in Jesus. That's how we get to be a part of His kingdom. His kingdom. Well, this is a message that Jesus is going around proclaiming. He's talking about the coming of this kingdom. He's clearly on a mission here, as we read in the first few verses, to spread the news of this coming kingdom. Far and wide, here, there, everywhere. He announces the coming of the kingdom, and he teaches what this kingdom will be like and how to be a part of it. That's the first thing I want you to notice about this preaching. The second thing I want you to notice about Jesus' proclamation here is who was with him. He was not out there just preaching all by himself. He actually had some people with him. In the one group with him, you saw he has the 12, his disciples, his inner circle of disciples. This group of 12 that he was teaching and training and preparing for the mission that he had in store for them later on. Their future apostolic ministry where they would continue that proclamation of the kingdom even after he's ascended up into heaven. But for now, this inner circle of disciples, the 12, they were primarily students. They were learning themselves here the secrets of the kingdom. So they could go later on one day and be the ones to preach the good news of the kingdom and share its secrets. But then you also have these various women who were also there with Jesus. And they play an important role here. I could think of a number of blessings of having them along with him, but there's one that's brought to our attention. How they materially provided for Jesus during his, what we might call an itinerant preaching ministry. An itinerant preacher, and you're going around preaching. Some names are given to us. Here we have Mary Magdalene. She's mentioned in all the Gospels. She would become a witness to where Jesus was buried, a witness to the empty tomb, and in fact, the risen Lord Jesus first appeared to her before anyone else. Quite an honor bestowed upon Mary Magdalene. This Joanna that's mentioned here is also among the women who are the first eyewitnesses to the empty tomb, Luke 24:10. Regarding this Susanna, there's no other mention of her in the Bible, but so what we know is what we know here, her name. But the point of these women being mentioned here is to express how they drew from their own material and financial resources to be able to go along with Jesus as he went from town and city and village and financially provide for Jesus. That's a wonderful little reminder here. They're sort of just snuck in here. Just think about this notion. All the supernatural miracles that Jesus did. Right? All the miracles he's doing is he's going from town to town. But he doesn't draw from his divine prerogatives in order to benefit himself. Right? He needed the support of these women to provide for. Otherwise, he lived in rather humble circumstances, in rather general poverty. The one who can feed the 5,000 relies on these women. By the plan of God, it's such a wonderful point that sort of just comes off there. And of course, we can see why these women were glad to do this. Verse 2 says that these women are people that Jesus healed, either of demons or sickness. Mary Magdalene herself had suffered from 7 demons. You see, these women are showing love. They're showing gratitude to Jesus. They're really illustrations of last passage's point. You might remember, right? Last passage. Remember, that was that sinner of a woman who had been forgiven of so much sin that she loved Jesus so much. And Jesus' point was one who's forgiven of much, will love much, have much gratitude toward the Lord. These women in today's passage, they're more examples. They had been blessed so much. They had been healed so much by Jesus that they loved him. And that they delighted to care for him, even in his material needs. And think about it, so he could be about gospel ministry. And so their love for Jesus reminds us of last week's message and application and exhortation, right? That we're reminded again today the importance of showing love, showing gratitude toward our Lord for all that he has done for us. Well, let's then turn in our second point, and let's consider this parable of the sower. A very memorable parable of Jesus. It's recorded in all of the synoptic gospels. And here, of course, we receive not only the parable, but Jesus' official explanation. And I think that's one of the reasons why this is such a memorable parable, because often Jesus is recorded, the parable is recorded, but often the explanation is not. And we have to use our brains and pray for ears to hear to be able to understand the parable. But here we're given the official interpretation. And so this parable is about a person scattering of seed. Obviously, he's scattering the seed to plant the seed. That's why you would scatter it, right? To sow, right? Of course, theirs was a very agricultural setting, and so this was surely a very familiar illustration. We observe then that Jesus tells us what the seed represents in the parable. The seed is the Word of God. So you can imagine then the sower, he's sowing the Word of God. The sower then is either a prophet or a Bible teacher. In this case, we ought to especially think of Jesus himself as the one who is the sower. And of course, to sow God's Word means ultimately God's the sower, because it's His Word going forth. And so in the parable, we see the seed that's God's Word. It's described as falling on four different places. Three of them are not good places. They describe people who outwardly hear the Word. Externally, the Word comes to them, but they don't truly hear it in their hearts. There's a way one could hear without hearing. Of the four places, only one is a good place, describing someone who does truly, inwardly hear and receive God's Word. This parable is very helpful, helps us to make sense of what we see in life, how there can be the same message that's shared, and some people receive it and some don't. You know, a room full of non-Christians who get the gospel preached to them, they're all listening to the same thing, and some people walk out having been converted, and others walk away, and it just fell on deaf ears. This parable explains what's going on for us. Speaks to the soil of their hearts and whether that word has really penetrated inside them and not just external. That's that good soil that will be conducive for the word to implant and grow and bear fruit. And so look at the four options, and let's just mention each here. The seed that falls on the path. Of course, Jesus explains that's like when the word's preached, but the devil ends up taking the word away from their hearts. That should remind us, when we're talking about preaching the word, there's spiritual warfare going on. Think about this, the enemies that are out there. The devil, Satan, is one of those enemies. From the very beginning, the devil's been out to destroy us humans. Well, sometimes people have the word given to them. But he comes along, speaks his lies, or gives his temptations, and the person doesn't end up responding to the word the way they ought to. The Bible tells us we need to be aware of the devil's deceitful tactics. We need to be on guard against them. That's part of why we have this here, so we can recognize the devil's strategies. He will try to tell you God's word's not true, or it's backwards, or it's wrong, or it's not to be believed, it's not to be trusted. He's though the one that shouldn't be trusted. Let us trust God's word over the devil's. If only Adam and Eve had done that. Then the seed that falls on the rock. Jesus explains it's the person who only superficially is receiving the word. They might make an initial profession of faith. They might at first seem very excited about the gospel, about Jesus. But ultimately they fall away. Why? Because it says that the word hasn't really taken root in their hearts. All it takes is a time of testing to show, reveal their true state. Maybe they're facing persecution for their faith. And they don't want to have to go through the heartache of persecution. And so they abandon their profession in order to avoid the persecution. Or maybe they realize there's just too many troubles that come along in this life when you look to heed God's word. And so they give up to make life, quote, easier for themselves. But you see, if the word had really taken root in their hearts, in their souls, they would have realized that the whatever afflictions in this life are but momentary compared to the eternal weight of the glorious kingdom of God. If God's word has rooted in you, you recognize that in a way that you otherwise don't. Then you have the seed that falls among the thorns. Jesus explains that this is the person who ultimately chooses the pleasures and the joys of this life over what the word calls them to. Are you going to listen to the word or the world? They are people who at first might seem even like they're entertaining the word. They might be people who start going to church. Again, who might make a profession of faith at some point. But then the thorns get in the way. The thorns are those things, Jesus says, that compete for their affections. Compete for their heart. They realize to follow Christ, to do actually what he would say to do, would mean they'd have to give up certain things. But the sinful pleasures of this life can be so alluring. We can feel like we're missing out on certain things if we follow Jesus. Certain experiences, certain pleasures, if we actually follow Christ. These sinful pleasures can turn you away from the way of righteousness that God would have you to go on. To be able to give into the cravings of the flesh. This is why Jesus can say that these kind of people who the thorns come up, their fruit never matures. Maybe you've seen a plant do this. I've had this problem in my garden where a little fruit grows and I come out, I'm so excited. And I keep coming out and it never seems to grow. And eventually I come out one day and the little tiny bud that I thought was the fruit was sort of a unmature fruit is on the ground, falling off dead. Well, it may be you got too many weeds or thorns choking out your garden plant there. But in the parable, that's certainly what's being described in this case. But Jesus is saying that people need to find their delight in the Lord. And that's part of, you know, what comes when the word is truly implanted. Your desires are different. And so then that's that last seed that falls on the good soil. Jesus explains this is the person that truly hears from their heart the word of God. They embrace it. They cling to it. They are people who from their heart truly love what the word calls them to. And the end result, then, is a tremendous harvest of fruit. But not right away. The fruit doesn't grow up overnight. It requires patience, according to the passage. Remember, the rootedness, right? That seed, you know, it needs to first meet the good soil. Needs to germinate, right, like sprout. Then build those deep roots. And then get lots of sunlight and rain over time. It's got to first grow its foliage. Get bigger. Then it's got to flower. Pollinated. And then fruit. But even then the fruit needs to grow and mature. Finally, it's ready for a harvest. But this is how God's word works in the life of the true Christian. Over time, there's great fruit that comes from the heart. From a heart that trusts in God and His word. Over time, turning away from the world, turning away from the flesh, turning away from the devil, turning away from these enemies, and looking to heed and hear God's word from the heart, it brings wonderful and frankly eternal rewards. We need to see the value of God's word again today, even as we're on guard against all those enemies that would look to take it away from us. Well, let us in our third point then. Consider an important topic, point from this passage. I'm going to summarize with the quote at the end of verse 8. Look at verse 8. Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That's something Jesus says at different points when he gives a parable. It's explained then in the next verse when Jesus describes why he speaks in parables. He speaks of how only some people have been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. Others haven't been. He says that there are those who have not been given to know such secrets. That's why he teaches in parables. He says it so that they see but don't see. It's so they hear but don't really hear. And yet there are those who are given to hear, who are then called to truly hear what the parable says to them. In other words, some people will hear the parable and understand it, and some people will hear the parable and not understand it. Some will take its truth to heart and embrace it. Others will disregard it. Some will find the wonderful life-changing truths about the kingdom of God in it. Others will miss the message to their shame and demise. In other words, Jesus is here talking about that doctrine that we sometimes call election or predestination. It can be a sobering message when we think of its full ramifications. It's certainly a more advanced teaching, but we find it taught here. We find it described by Jesus. There are some who will truly understand and believe God's word and be saved, and there are some that won't. Scripture tells us, think of like in Ephesians, that this is something God predestined to be the case from before the whole foundations of the world. He chose from eternity those whom he would save and those whom he would leave in their sins. Jesus' use of parable coordinates with God's saving purposes in terms of election. That's what Jesus says here. In fact, not only does this explain here why Jesus taught in parables, but the parable of the sower itself illustrates election. So he not only explains the purpose of parables, but this parable, its explanation is actually an illustration of election at work. It is the elect alone in whom God works by His Spirit. They are the good soil that receives the word and bears much fruit. I guess I should point out, because I don't think it's necessarily stated so much here, and I don't think I had it in my notes to say, but I'll say it. The fact that someone's good soil is not something you should look in pride and say, "Oh, I'm really good soil." No, this is something God does to make good soil, right? It's a work of God in our hearts. All right, so this parable also explains why there are some who may for a time look like they are God's elect, when really they're not. Notice how Jesus' language in explaining the different bad locations for the word, how they speak of people hearing the word. See, notice that word hear. H-E-A-R, hear. It's in all of the soil descriptions, all the different places that are described. But you realize as you're reading the explanation that there are, in these bad soils, they hear, but they don't truly hear. There are people who outwardly hear the word, but only outwardly. They might go to church for a time. They might worship alongside you and give to the church building fund, but not really know the Lord. If in testing they fall away, or if in the lures of the world they turn away, or if they fall prey to the lies of the devil, then we realize they never really knew the Lord. God's word was never really rooted in them. And so we realize they weren't really the elect of the Lord. We realize they weren't really the elect of the Lord, or to say it another way, that they didn't have ears to hear. Or to say it another way, it was not given to them to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. A number of ways we could say the same thing. There are several applications that come to us from this passage's teaching on divine election. When it comes to our own growth and our own knowledge of God, we realize that we need God to open our ears. We look to Him for our salvation. When we find that our ears are opened, we give thanksgiving to God. We don't take pride in ourselves or in our salvation, but we give glory to God. So that's certainly one application that comes from this, to glorify God and not ourselves in our salvation. Another application that we find here, an application about this doctrine of election, another application is what we sometimes refer to as the free offer of the gospel. The application being that we ought to do so. Freely offer the gospel to all. Share God's word to all. Yes, that might seem like a strange application from a doctrine on election, but it's right here in this passage. And sometimes people have messed up on this idea. Some Christians have taken the doctrine of election and sort of perverted it into a hyper way to think that we don't need to bother evangelizing because of divine election. They say, you know, well, if God's going to save who He's going to save, why bother evangelizing? He'll just work it out, right? That might seem like a logical enough question, but it's not a biblical conclusion. And to see this, all we need to do in this passage today is take verse 1 and verse 10 and read them right next to each other. Verse 1 says, Jesus went from town and city, everywhere, far and wide, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. But verse 10, Jesus clarifies that only to some has God given to actually know the secrets of the kingdom. In other words, Jesus says the message itself needs to go to everyone, even though only the elect will truly understand and actually be saved. Just like in the parable, right? The sower scatters the seed everywhere. My frugalness, I'd probably get down real close and drop, you know, right in the good soil only. But the parable, it's just spread. That's what Jesus did. That's what we're called to do. It's called the free offer of the gospel. And it is not in conflict with the doctrine of election. Let us as the church keep sowing God's seed everywhere. This wonderful message of the gospel. The final application I'll bring to you then from this is really a subset of that last point, the last application. And I point you back again to verse 1. Not only did Jesus preach the gospel to the crowds, to everyone, but we see there he also had the 12 with him. That inner circle. That one that he particularly took the time to bring aside and explain in depth, explain the parable. Why? So they would truly know the secrets of the kingdom. But my application then, this final application here, look who's on that member roll, the 12. It includes Judas Iscariot. Judas seemed at the time like he was the good soil. He seemed at the time like he was part of the elect. He seemed like he had been one to whom had truly been given the secrets of the kingdom, but he wasn't. And that would ultimately be exposed. But the application then is to take heed lest you stand. Or just wait, no. That's what my notes say. You know the application. Take heed, lest you fall. Diego, hope you didn't translate it the way I wrote it. Take heed, lest you fall. What's the word for fall in Spanish, Diego? The doctrine of election has never been given so as to promote spiritual slothfulness. Some Christians, again, who have perverted this doctrine of election in a hyper way, effectively downplay the need for us to really strive for godliness, to really strive for obedience, to take God's word and know that it's not meant just to be heard, but to be heeded as well. But Jesus commands those who are elect, those with ears, to really respond to the word. That's what it means when he says, let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's the what you say to hyper-Calvinists, right? That's just quote that line. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. God's the one who gives you ears, so therefore hear. Being elect doesn't excuse you for striving for obedience. It actually makes you all the more obligated to it. If he has given us ears to hear him, we really should listen to him. And so the existence of Judas Iscariot among the 12, with all their special privileges with Jesus, it shows we can't just assume, just because we're outwardly members in the church, that we're elect. Rather, we must do what Peter said there in 2 Peter 1:10, to look in diligence to make our calling and election sure. That spiritual diligence and attention to God's Word. It means every day when you get up and start thinking about how to live for Christ today, you think, I want to listen not to the devil, not to the world, not to my old flesh. I want to listen to what God's Word says. But he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so today, the Lord has taught us many important secrets of the kingdom of God. Let us then hear and heed them today. Unto that day that Jesus returns to usher in that kingdom. The kingdom we've been talking about today has come, but is all the more coming. Let us be prepared when he returns and ushers it into the full. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for choosing to reveal to us your word and your way of salvation in Jesus Christ. We indeed pray for soft hearts and attentive hearts to receive and heed your word as your sons and daughters, for your glory and for our good, and even for a witness to the world, that they too may know the hope that we've known in Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.